chance to study from God's word. As Peter said, these are the words of eternal life. As we look out on the audience, we don't have a big crowd, but I'm glad you're here. You know, it's ironic when you think about it, the words of eternal life. And millions of people are out there seemingly uninterested, but I'm glad you're interested. So that's what we'll study tonight. I did get an email from Jan Worthy that she fell and is in Methodist Hospital, so I don't know any details about that, but let's keep her in our prayers. And I'm good to report that Dawn's doing better. The iPad came out today, so I think that's a good sign that she's getting a little better. She had some things come out of her nose that I won't describe, but that was a great victory, and she's breathing a little better. Well, tonight, doesn't work unless you put the thing in the computer. You know, we live in a world that increasingly every man defines truth for himself. We live in what's called the postmodern world. So everybody has his own ideas, his own wants and desires. And the politically correct view is that each man's inner voice is authoritative in defining what is called my truth. Well, they call it postmodernism, but it's nothing new. It was around thousands of years ago in the days of the judges when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Well, this idea of establishing truth on our own is something that is the exact opposite of what the Word of God teaches, the words of eternal life, as I said. As the prophet said in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, the way of man is not in himself to direct his own steps. So if we start following our inner voice, we're pretty soon going to be in big trouble. Because as the wise man said, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, Proverbs 14 and verse 12. So instead of our inner voice being our guide, our only infallible guide is indeed the Word of God. The psalmist said, the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, a very familiar passage to us. The Word of God thoroughly furnishes us unto every good work. We need nothing else. We should be searching for nothing else. Well, there's no more important principle for one to be considered a child of God than to be what I would describe as a person of truth. I would be willing to bet, accommodatively speaking, I'm not a gambling man, but I would be willing to bet if you went out and took a survey, for example, on the IU campus of people, that 99.9% of the people say, oh, yes, I believe in truth, and I love truth, but that, in actuality, that's pretty rare. To be a person of truth, Jesus describes that in John chapter 8, verse 31, when he said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So what I want to consider for a few moments tonight is our duty toward the truth. Our first duty towards the truth is that we must love the truth. Again, a lot of people pay lip service to this, and in actuality, very few do love the truth. And I'm not just talking about God's word. I'm talking about truth in other areas, business, history. You can just go on down the line. People take the truth very lightly in reality to what they speak. It's important to realize that truth has no positive effect in our life unless we love it. Paul said God will allow those who have not received the love of the truth to believe a lie and to be damned. That's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. So as we look out on the religious world today, there's a dearth of truth. There's not much truth taught out there. I think we've become somewhat callous to that. And I know that it's not a popular thing to criticize those who are not following the truth. And by that, I mean those in the denominational world. But the truth is not very precious unto those folks, sadly. The wise man said in Proverbs 23 and verse 20, we should buy the truth and what? Sell it not. In Proverbs 2 and verse 1, the wise man says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of truth. We have to have a deep hunger for the truth and to be seeking the truth each and every day in our lives. And we must very importantly not forget that dire consequence. God will send us a strong delusion if we don't have that love for the truth. We'll not take time to read the chapter, but remember back in 1 Kings chapter 13, we have the two prophets, the young prophet and the old prophet. Remember, the young prophet went down and prophesied against Jeroboam. And he was told by the Lord, certain instructions, don't tarry there, don't eat there, don't come back by the same way that you went, and so forth. But the old prophet deceived him and got him to come over to his house for dinner. And he paid a big price for that because he was killed by the lion in the way. But he believed a lie. And it's quite possible, and it's very evident today, that when it comes to things religious, especially, that many people believe a lot of lies. Paul addressed the idea of another gospel in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And he was very adamant that even if he, an apostle, or even an angel, delivered another gospel than what he had preached, let him be accursed or condemned to hell for all eternity. Unfortunately, again, many religious people do not love the truth. Jesus described some of these in Matthew chapter 7. Oh, they say they love the truth. Oh, Lord, Lord, we're doing all of these things in your name. We're acting in your name. We're trying to praise you and adore you and so forth. But in reality, they were not doing the will of the Father. And you remember what Jesus said to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity or lawlessness. In Psalm 19, let's turn over there. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. David said that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. We need to put those principles that David talks about here into play in our life each and every day to make sure that we love the truth. Well, once developing a love of the truth, then we must come to a knowledge of the truth. that's what Paul said that God desires, that all men come to a knowledge of the truth and are saved in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Unfortunately, there's a whole lot of folks out there that can't recognize the truth. And there's a lot of reasons. Apathy, ignorance, biased and prejudiced towards the truth. They've been taught error, so it's hard to break through with the truth. But unfortunately, that's the case. And again, God's word is truth. In John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. It's important to realize that God's word was revealed for our good. A lot of people don't recognize that. They look at the things that the Bible teaches as crimping their lifestyle rather than being for their benefit. In Deuteronomy 29:29, the first part of this verse is what we normally focus on, where it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But we tend to not stress the latter part of the verse, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God's word is designed for our benefit. His commandments are not burdensome. I know I grew up in a household where the idea of religion was, keep that away from me because, you know, it's going to steal all the fun out of my life. And that's not true at all. God's word shows us the best way to live, the best way to be happy in every facet of our life, in our family relationships, business relationships, whatever it might be. Because only the scriptures can make us complete in God's sight. Only the scriptures can thoroughly furnish us into every good work. Again, we can only be saved when we come to a knowledge of the truth, Paul said in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. And it's very important in that regard to remember that God's word is understandable. You know, truth is truth. Whether you're here in Bloomington, Indiana, Indianapolis, Chicago, Timbuktu, as we might say. 2 plus 2, for example, equals 4, wherever you go. It's the same way on the moon. 2 plus 2 equals 4. Truth does not change. But unfortunately, a lot of people don't think that way. You know, well, you understand the Bible this way, and I understand the Bible that another way. Well, that's impossible. If there's a disagreement to us, between us, concerning what the Bible has to say, one of several things is the case. Either that person doesn't understand it, I don't understand it, or we don't both understand it. We can't understand truth differently. That's just the very basic nature of truth, regardless of the source of truth. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, James identifies the characteristic of our heart that we need in order to receive the truth. He says, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. If we don't have that attitude, the word can't save our souls. We need the attitude of the good and honest heart in the parable of the sower and the seed. Okay. Furthermore, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We've already studied this in our Bible class, but this is one of my favorite passages. So many people that I've studied the Bible with, oh yes, I love the Lord. I love his word. Yet, he that believeth and baptized. No, you don't have to be baptized. One body, Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, there's no one church, and you can just go down a whole list of Bible truths that people will deny, yet at the same time, they claim to love the Lord. Well, in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul writes in verse 9, he says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Okay, what has God prepared for those who love him? Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. The things that God has prepared for those who love him are the things in this book, his word. And if we lay a claim to loving God, yet we don't practice what's in this book, then our claim to love God is empty. So let us know the truth and let us believe the truth. And 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and says that God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, and now notice, and belief of the truth. Very importantly, belief of the truth is not blind faith. It drives me crazy when people claim that Christians operate on blind faith. Well, there might be people out there in the world claiming to be Christians and operate on blind faith, but no true Christian operates on the idea of blind faith. The New Atheists, this is a group of scholars and so forth. They're very prominent. You might know some of their names, Richard Dawkins, He's written several books. He's participated in a lot of debates, slamming religion in general, and specifically Christianity. Christopher Hitchens, he happened to pass away from cancer. He was in that same camp. Another fellow's name is Sam Harris. And I've read books by Richard Dawkins, and I've looked at YouTube videos of Christopher Hitchens debating people that are Christians. And it drives me crazy that they keep talking about blind faith, blind faith, blind faith. And it doesn't get through their thick skulls that true Christians don't operate by blind faith. God's word presents reliable, objective evidence, and that evidence is designed to produce saving faith, not blind faith. That's why John wrote his gospel, for example, in John 20, verses 30 and verse 31, that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and so forth. It's based on objective evidence. The very definition of faith in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now notice, the evidence of things not seen. There's plenty of evidence in the Bible. In fact, the Bible by far is the most trustworthy book of antiquity. For example, in Luke, he mentions 32 countries in Luke and Acts. 32 countries, 54 cities, 9 Mediterranean islands, and makes no mistakes at all in his geography. He makes no mistakes in the names that he mentions of various people that were Roman officials, not one. So when you look at the Bible from the aspect of geography, archaeology, history, and so forth, it's 100% correct. And there have been men that have, I know of one, I believe his name was Kenyon was his last name. He set out to prove the New Testament was false through archaeology and so forth. And when he got done, he came to the exact opposite conclusion. He could find no errors in the Bible in that regard. Furthermore, as a book, there's two tests that are used to evaluate the reliability of a book of antiquity. The first test is the amount of time that has passed from when the autographs were originally written and the first manuscripts were written. Now, we have books from Plato, Socrates, and so forth that every scholar in the world accepts. But the time from when those were originally written until the first manuscripts were found are at least 1,200 years. Over 1,000 years passed by. Whereas in the Bible, there's portions of the New Testament that have been found that are less than 50 years from when the originals were written. And there are whole New Testaments, all 27 books, that are less than 300 years from when the originals were written. So that's one test of reliability. The second test is the number of manuscripts. For example, these works of these Greek scholars and so forth that are venerated and studied in colleges everywhere are based on just a handful of manuscripts, sometimes just three or four. There are over 15,000 New Testament manuscripts available. So when people criticize the Bible, they say it's unreliable and that sort of thing. If they stick with that, they're putting themselves between a rock and a hard place, because what they would have to do is throw out all of these other works of antiquity as totally unreliable if they're going to say that the Bible's unreliable in that regard. Not only do we have the manuscripts and so forth, we have prophecy in the Bible. 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. Peter says, "We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." I don't know the exact number. There's anywhere from 350 to upwards of 500 specific prophecies about the Christ. And I've mentioned it before, just a handful of those prophecies being coming to pass, the odds of that are astronomical. Just a handful. Yet we have hundreds of these prophecies. So when you carefully weigh the evidence, then the Word of God is reliable and it's worthy of our belief. Well, once we believe the truth, next we must obey the truth. God's Word presents us with facts to be believed for sure, but also commands to be obeyed. Peter said that we purify our souls, how? In obeying the truth. Not just believing the truth, but obeying the truth. The Thessalonians were chosen for salvation by their belief in the truth, and that was an active belief, an obedient belief. Furthermore, truth is not a spiritual smorgasbord. I think that's one of the biggest criticisms that I could level against denominational folks. They want to go and pick and choose various and sundry things from the Bible. Oh, we're going to follow these. We're going to base our doctrine on these. But some of these other things we're not going to pay attention to. The psalmist said something much different. He said in Psalm 151, or 119, 151 and 160, all your commandments are truth. The entirety of your word is truth. So take all of God's word. We have to be very careful in our study to make sure that we're harmonizing God's word. Truth, that's one of the basic principles and characteristics of truth. It must harmonize. One part of the Bible must agree with another part of the Bible because it's truth. So we have to search all of it. Furthermore, God has revealed patterns that we must obey. That's why Paul preached the whole counsel of God to the Ephesians in Acts 20 and verse 27. Paul said that the things that he taught were the commandments of the Lord, and he taught the same thing everywhere in every church. 1 Corinthians 14, 37 and 4, 17. So there's a pattern. The Roman Christians, he talked about in 6, obeyed that form or mold or pattern of doctrine that was delivered to them. In Philippians 3 and verse 17, he exhorted the brethren to join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for what? A pattern. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, he told Timothy to hold fast to the pattern of sound words. In Hebrews 8 and verse 5, the Hebrew writer made a point about patterns, hearkening back to the building of the tabernacle. You remember what God told Moses. See that you make all things according to the pattern. So we have to search for the patterns in God's word and make sure that we're following those patterns. That's part of handling the word of God aright. You know, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show yourself approved, that passage that we often quote. To handle aright the word of God. It's the idea that word comes from a nautical term of cutting a straight course as you sail. So as we sail through the word of God, we have to cut a straight course and make sure we're not neglecting certain things. So we need to do the whole law, James 2 and verse 10. Whoever shall keep the whole law, James said, and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So we can't pick and choose. We have to obey the truth if we truly love God. Then we must walk in the truth. This is a lot like the previous point, but we want to make sure that we understand. I would ask all of us to do some self-examination at this point. I'm going to read a passage and see if this passage describes you, and I'll see if it describes me. In 3 John, verse 3, John says, I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I think that can be said of the congregation here at Westside, and I hope that can be said 10 years from now, 20 years from now, and so forth. Obviously, walk refers to one's manner of life. The psalmist described it this way in Psalm 26 and verse 1. He said, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." May that be said of each and every one of us as we live our lives day to day. The righteous will incorporate God's truth into every aspect of their lives, into every situation of their life. I know one of the things as I grow older that I include in my prayers is I pray to God to help me to remain focused. It's so easy to slip your mind onto idol and sort of not pay attention real close to what you're doing. And it's easy to slip up when we do that. We need to focus in on God's word each and every day so that we're living like we should be. Regardless of circumstances, the man who walks in the truth will not compromise it either. Again, buy the truth and sell it not. It will always serve as our standard, whether we talk about our personal lives or we talk about the church that we worship and serve. Well, we also must teach the truth, not only from the pulpit here, but as we have opportunity to teach others. We need to teach the truth. Paul always demanded that the truth be taught. You remember, he had to stand Peter to the face. He said he would not yield submission even for an hour. Why wouldn't you do that, Paul? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So he stood for the truth. It would have been very easy for him to step aside, let Peter do his thing, and okay, go your way, Peter, and then kind of let that slide, but he didn't do that. When he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, you remember he told Timothy to remain in Ephesus for what purpose? That you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Truth is important. We've already mentioned what he said in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. But truth is so important that even if an apostle brings another message, he's to be accursed. So doctrinal purity is a very prominent theme in the Bible, over and over again. A very familiar passage in 2 John 9, verses 9 through 11. If we transgress the doctrine of Christ, meaning that we deviate from it, if we fall short of it or go beyond it, then we have not the Son and we have not the Father. And those that would play loose and fast with the truth, John says, we cannot even greet them. Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 28 there would be false teachers from without that would have a negative impact on the church, and even, unfortunately, false teachers from within, even from among the elders themselves that would arise. Jesus warned of false teachers. He said, beware of false teachers. How do they come? They come into the building, they have a pitchfork, horns, and a red cape, right? No, they come in sheep's clothing. They're very deceptive. Well, when we think doctrinal purity, we need to go back to the first letter to the Corinthians. Remember, one of their problems was that they were not speaking the same things. And Paul admonished them in verse 10 of chapter 1 that they instead speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. I'm amazed that people in the denominational world can read that and miss the point. How in the world will we ever speak the same thing? How will we ever be of the same mind and the same judgment? How will we ever be perfectly joined together unless we speak the same thing? But we're human beings. We all have a little bit different ideas about certain things. So how are we going to achieve that? Well, the only way to go back is to go back to the Word of God and use that as our only guide. I mean, we have to be such sticklers for that. I know that when I've studied with people, there's been people I felt they were on the verge of being driven crazy by my insistence upon that. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You might have a lot of great ideas. I might have a lot of great ideas. But what matters is what's God's idea on the subject. Furthermore, we need to have that good and honest heart of the Bereans. We need to search the scriptures. And I would always implore everyone, when anyone's teaching from this pulpit, search the scriptures. Make sure that it's so. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility as well. That's part of loving the truth. And it takes work. But it's something that we must do. Well, finally, we must defend the truth. Again, the Bible constantly warns us about false teachers. Jesus himself warned us. 2 Peter 2, Peter warns us. He says, there were also false prophets among the people. He's talking about the people in the Old Covenant. Even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. And that is so true. When I was doing the lessons on church history, I was amazed at how this modernism has infiltrated even the Christian church, where many of their leaders deny the virgin birth. They deny the inspiration of the scriptures. They deny the resurrection and the deity of Christ. So the truth is under assault. It was under assault in the days of the apostles. In 1 John 4 and verse 1, John wrote, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God." Now I want you to notice this, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Not just a few, but many. And that's continued over the centuries. And there are many false prophets out there in the world today. I mean, we're just assaulted on every front by those who deny the truth. We're assaulted by the secular society we live in. Again, we live in the postmodern world where everyone defines their own truth. We live in a world that if you say that you don't believe in evolution, you're laughed at. You're considered one who would believe that the earth was flat or something like that if you believe in creation. We're dealing with things like same-sex marriage, and that kind of issue just keeps going further and further and further away from the truth. Plus, we have to deal with all the worldliness that is out there today. And then, very importantly, religious false teachers are just all over the place. All you have to do is drive down the road and see these various denominational churches, and sadly, there's very little truth that are taught in those places. Then the saddest part is when false teaching arises among our own people. Over the years, I've run into things like the Days of Creation controversy several years ago, where some of our brethren were denying that God created the heavens and the earth in a literal 6 days. Those were long eons of time, millions or billions of years. Even had some denying that that there was really a serpent there in the garden that deceived Adam and Eve. Some deny the idea of eternal punishment. Some brethren amazingly even have gone so far as to not deny the inspiration of 2 Peter and Jude. I've read about that over the years. And I guarantee you, when you start doing that, then that's going to keep snowballing, and eventually they're going to deny the inspiration of the scriptures in general. And there's all kinds of other issues that we could talk about among our brethren. So we must defend the truth. And very importantly, some folks have a, and I'm talking about brethren, have a poor attitude towards controversy. I don't like controversy. I hate controversy. But we have to stand up and defend the truth. We cannot back down. We cannot push it to the side and just hope that it's going to go away. That never happens. And by sweeping it under the rug, and you keep sweeping it under the rug, what happens? You get a big bump under your rug, and pretty soon you're going to trip over that bump. So we have to contend earnestly for the faith, as it says in Jude, verse 3. In Isaiah 30, verse 10, they say to the seers, see no more visions, and to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things, illusions. Leave this way, get off this path, and stop confirming us with the Holy One of Israel. Unfortunately, that is a more and more common attitude among some. So we need to defend the truth even when others are offended by our defense of the truth. In Matthew 15, Jesus gave a scathing rebuke of the religious leaders of that day. He rebuked them for teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And you remember what his disciples did? They took him aside and said, don't you know you're offending these people? And how did Jesus react to that? Well, they're blind leaders of the blind. And the blind lead the blind, they're going to fall in the ditch. And we need to remember that as well. We need to remember our duty as a watchman. Ezekiel chapter 33. I mean, what if a big tornado was coming and all of the TV stations and radio stations said, well, we're not going to put out a warning today. And there was a big loss of life. You think they would be held accountable for not warning folks? Well, we'll be held accountable if we don't warn folks of the false teaching and so forth. Well, that's our lesson for this evening. So we all need to examine ourselves. Am I discharging my duties towards the truth? Do I love it? Do I know it? Do I believe it? Obey it? Do I walk in it every day? Do I teach it to others, especially those in my own family? And then, very importantly, do I defend it? You know, it's very easy in a group of people when you're the only one, when the truth is blasphemed and so forth, just to say nothing. But in those situations, we need to speak up and defend it. Well, Jesus said, everyone who is of truth hears my voice. So this evening, I ask you, do you hear the voice of the Lord? The voice of the Lord is calling you. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're here and not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. Or if you're a Christian and you need the prayers of this congregation, we want to encourage you as well as we stand and sing.
I was sinking deep in sin.